celebrate. And there are many events in human history that have changed mankind in one way or the other. Some for good, some not so good. So for instance, the Renaissance, the invention of the printing press, the Protestant Reformation, the American Revolution, World War I, and World War II. The first man on the moon, the falling of the Berlin Wall, the formation of the internet, the terrorist attacks at 9/11, social media, the invention of the iPhone, and the ongoing crisis in the Middle East. All of these events have changed humanity in one form or another. But all of these combined cannot even hold a candle to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is not one other event in human history that has changed humanity in such a powerful way than when the disciples went to Jesus' tomb and they found him not there. There was no lifeless body, but a risen Savior. There is not one event that overshadows this one time in history. But why is this so important? Why is this event so important to human history above all other places? Well, in order to understand this, we need to go back and we need to understand why it is that Jesus came. We need to understand the problem he was sent to solve. And we have to go back to the very, very beginning. So, basically, what happens is this. Is that the problem with humanity is based on priorities. That we have always thought, in one way or another, that we know better than our Creator. This is shown through our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, and our words. We feel as though we know better than the person who created us. And we have done everything to belittle him. And this is the great blasphemy of the universe. That we have belittled God by saying that we know better than he does. Now, not willing to let us just wallow in this disobedience, he sends prophets, messengers of his that would send out the message. And it's a very simple message. So he sends out Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many others that you can read about in the Old Testament. And it's a very simple message that inside of the human heart there is a throne where a king can sit. And the perfect king who is God of the universe. And he should be the one that sits on the throne for a simple reason. We make lousy kings. We are tyrants. We are selfish. God makes a much better king than we do. But we consistently say, you know what? I know me. I know what I need. Therefore, I am going to be the one that sits on the throne of my heart. Again, it's the great blasphemy of the universe. Now, when it comes to this, I'll explain it in another way. Back in my early 20s, everything was going well in my life. I couldn't ask for better. I had a full scholarship with the military, so my school was paid for. I had just a great friends. I became a Christian, and I kind of had like the King Midas syndrome. That I started attending Bible studies and everything came alive. And it was like everything that I touched turned to gold. And so I would go to Bible studies and everything would just come alive. And I would understand things that nobody else could understand. And I thought that everything was great. Except for the fact that I had blind spots in my own life. That I had a hint of arrogance in my voice. That I was critical of other people. And God didn't want that in my life. So what does God do to fix a broken, arrogant tyrant? He gives him a wife.
Yeah.
It's an easy fix. He gives him a wife. Because there's two things that Heather knows deep down in her heart. First off, she doesn't put up with arrogance with me at all, do you, dear? No. Good. Correct answer. She doesn't put up with arrogance. She doesn't put up with me being critical. Why? Because she knows that she deserves much better treatment than that. And the second thing is that she loves me so much that she does not want me to sit and wallow in that disobedience. Now, am I perfect? No. Thanks, Rodney. Thank you. I'm not perfect. Heather is God's gift to the church to let everyone know that I am not perfect. And therefore, anytime that she sees me getting up onto a pedestal, she'll be the first one to rip me down. And I love her for that. It's a great gift. And in the same way, God has the same idea in our relationship with him. First off, he knows that he deserves much better treatment than what it is that we have given him. We have belittled his name. And second, he loves us so much that he does not want us to wallow in that disobedience. And so, God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice and of wrath. And he cannot simply forget sin. See, for God to forgive sin, it would be the same as if a judge would just let somebody go just because they said that he was sorry. Like, if that were to happen, then there would be petitions being signed and there would be a call to parliaments to have this man disbarred because he's a terrible judge. It's the same with God. He cannot just simply let sin go because we say that we're sorry. And without Christ, you face something called the wrath of God. And the best way I can explain it, it's as if you are standing 100 yards away from a 1 million foot wall filled to the brim with flaming hot lava. And then at a single moment, that wall falls. And the entirety of that hot liquid just pours down and consumes you. And destroys you and annihilates you over and over and over and over again. Now you might be saying, well, Ewan, that's pretty dark. It's bad stuff. Well, it is. That's what we face apart from Christ. So God sends Jesus on a single mission. Take the entirety of the wrath of God upon his own life. Pay the penalty that we ought to have paid in order that we may be forgiven. So Jesus descends to the earth, becoming a human being, and he fulfills his mission, and God the Father crushes him. Just absolutely destroys Jesus. Not only did Jesus bear the weight of the cross, not only did he endure humility and absolute embarrassment as he stand there hanging naked for everybody to see him. Not only did he experience the terrible Roman torture techniques. He experienced the entirety of the wrath of God for all of God's people's sins in a single moment. Think about this. Think about all of the times that you were dishonest in your life. Think about all of the different times that you were angry with someone. Think about all of the times that you had a dirty thought that you thought nobody else knows about this, but God knew. Christ paid for all of that and consumed all of that wrath. Now think of every single person that's in this room right now. Christ paid for all of them too because they are in the exact same boat as you are. Now think of the billions upon billions upon billions of people currently living in this world, all in the same boat. Christ took that as well. Think about the billions upon billions upon billions upon trillions of lives that are buried in the grave. Christ drank the wrath of God for them too. Think about the billions upon billions upon billions of people that have yet to be born, that will inevitably follow the same path as us. Christ paid for that as well. He took the entirety of the wrath of God for all of the sins of mankind and drank it and died. His body lay lifeless on the cross. They took him down. They wrapped him in linens. And they began the burial process. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich disciple of Jesus, convinced the Roman authorities to allow him to bury Jesus. Not only that, he wouldn't just simply go into a hole in the ground. He donates his own tomb that he had purchased in a garden. And he laid Jesus into the tomb. He rolls the stone over himself. Pilate posts guards and puts a seal on the tomb in order to make sure that there is no tampering with this body. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women that were with him weep bitterly. That's Friday. Saturday comes, and the rest of the city is bustling with activity because the Passover festival is still going on. But not for the disciples. Time must have slowed down to a crawl as they considered their current affairs. They must have asked themselves, were we crazy? We left wives, sons, daughters, businesses. We have nothing. And Jesus is dead. Were we crazy to think that he was the Son of God? Did we just imagine all of the past 3 years of our lives? Jesus is dead, and he's not coming back. Then Sunday, early in the morning, a young girl named Mary Magdalene, who had experienced the love of God in a true and unique way, in the fact that she had demons removed from her, 7 to be exact, goes to the tomb, and what she sees is incredible. An event that would forever change humanity in the best possible way. An event that would consume the disciples with overwhelming joy.
This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
The grave is empty. He is risen. So what does the resurrection mean for us? Why is this so important? With no resurrection, Jesus is a liar. He is a crazy person who said that he was the Son of God and was proven wrong. He came up with a selfish idea to try and gain a bunch of followers. And if there's no resurrection, he's just a liar and a crazy person. But because of the resurrection, we know many things about Jesus, and it affects many things in our lives. Because of the resurrection, Jesus proved that he was not just Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. He was not just Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That he was present at the formation of the universe. His fingers stirred the pot of galaxies being formed. That there was never a time that he ever not existed, and there will never be a time that he did not exist. And because he is the Son of God, because of that, he is equal with God. And he has absolute truth spewing from his mouth. Every single word of Jesus can be taken as absolutes. So when he says things like, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Or things like, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Things like, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek will find. And those who knock, the door will be opened. Things like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. In a world that changes, in a world that is full of relativisms, it is such a comfort to have absolute truth to hang on to. That only occurs because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because Jesus is risen, Jesus defeated sin, death, and Satan himself. In Genesis 3, back to the very beginning, God spoke against the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve. And the serpent represents Satan, a form that he took in order to deceive. And he speaks against the serpent who deceived Eve and says that you will nip at the heel of the offspring of Eve. And he was talking about Jesus. That on Friday, Satan did everything that he could to sink his poisonous fangs into Jesus. He tried to destroy him. He tried to annihilate him. He tried to tempt him. And he thought that he had won because he saw a lifeless body. But it also says in Genesis 3, that yes, serpent will nip at the heel of Christ, but the offspring of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. On Sunday morning, Jesus stomped on Satan's face and said, you have no more power. You are dead. You are just wriggling. You are just saying, that's just movements from the aftershock. I have stepped on your face. Therefore, you have no more power. And I have defeated everything that you represent. That happens only because there is an empty tomb on Sunday. Because of the resurrection, Jesus now resides with the Father. He resides at his right hand. And this is a very good thing, because without the resurrection, he is unable to send the Holy Spirit, one who is not just a force or a thing. He is a person, one who is like Jesus in every way, in power, in strength, and in character. And he sends the Holy Spirit into the life of every single believer to rule and reign into the hearts of each and every individual that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That only happens because there is an empty tomb. Because there is an empty tomb, we don't live as orphans in a dark, scary world. We are adopted sons and daughters of the living God. That only happens because Jesus is risen. And because Jesus is risen, he is alive and is able to come back. That one day he will come down, not in humility, but in glory. And he will judge evil forever. And we can rejoice in that. Now you might be saying, well, judgment, that doesn't sound good. That sounds harsh. Imagine this with me for a second. Just dream a little bit with me. Imagine a world where ISIS is completely defeated. Where the idiots, and I call them idiots because that's what they are, who thought that it was a good idea to fill bombs, fill suitcases, and fill them with bombs, go into an airport and a subway in Brussels and blow themselves up because that is the way in which that they think that they serve God, those people will be brought to justice. Imagine a place where all of the Nazis are held accountable for their crimes. Not one gets away with it. Imagine a world where sexual predators are not shown leniency because of a corrupt justice system. Imagine a world where in one single day, every single cold case file that has been in the murder files of every single police department across the world, in a single day, all of those murders are solved. And all of the people that thought that they could get away with cold-blooded murder are brought to justice. Because of the resurrection, that day will happen. We just got to hang on. And because of the resurrection, on that same day, there will be a trumpet call. There will be a mighty shout. And God will bring all of his children together. The dead will rise first. In the same way that Jesus rose from the dead will rise. And those that are still alive will rise with those dead. And we will go on our journey home. Because of the resurrection, that day will happen. And because of the resurrection, Jesus has made a way for all of his disciples to have new life in him that begins on the day in which that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and carries on forever. And forever is a very long time. I want you to do something. Just close your eyes for a second, okay? Imagine you could spend a week in heaven. Imagine you could spend a week treading the streets of gold. And you could gaze upon the pearly gates. You walk down and you can run your fingers along the beautiful walls, emeralds, sapphires, rubies. It's so beautiful. You take in the radiance of God's presence, for there is no sun in heaven. It is God's presence that warms everyone. You experience no sorrow, no pain, no destruction, just joy, only joy. Open your eyes. Because of the resurrection, you will not be there for just a week. Not just a month, more than a month. More than a year, more than a decade, more than a century, more than a millennia, more than an era, more than an eon. We will be there forever. Because of the resurrection, that will happen. So we have much to celebrate. We have much to praise God for. There's two major holidays that we celebrate. Easter is one of them. What's the other one? Christmas. All right. Now, I'm going to explain this in a certain way. There's two major holidays. Easter, I would propose, is a much more important holiday. And I'm going to explain it with a hockey reference, so especially the guys are going to be able to get this. These two major holidays are like the NHL. Christmas is like the conference final. It's the game before, the series before you go to the Stanley Cup, the semifinals. Now that game is important. You must win that to go on to the Stanley Cup. And there is rejoicing, there is praising, there is an absolute celebration. But it is not the thing that is most celebrated. Which one is it that's celebrated the most? Stanley Cup. That is what is celebrated. That's what they closed down the streets of Montreal when the Habs won the cup. That they had to close down St. Catherine Street because people were just praising and rejoicing in it, and they just won. They won and everyone was happy. It might have happened in Toronto, but I don't think that they had photographs back then. So, sorry guys, I had to say it. I had to say it. But it's the most important game. Christmas is like the conference final. It's important, but it's not the thing that is most celebrated. Easter is. And here's why. Christmas we celebrate when Jesus came to save God's people. At Easter, we celebrate when God's people were saved. We have much to celebrate. He is risen indeed. So now that you know this, you know the implications now of a risen Savior. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins and that in Him and in only Him that we may have new life? Now, what I'm not talking about is this. Yep. I can believe that. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's not belief. Belief is something that starts in the head with a knowledge of the facts. It steeps in the heart with a recognition that you need a Savior to forgive you. Then explodes into your soul with an overwhelming trust and desire to receive the gift of salvation that is found only in Christ Jesus. That Jesus came and died, bringing on all of the wrath of God upon Himself. Remember what I said before, that the wrath of God is like being 100 yards away from a 10,000 foot wall or whatever it is, and then it's filled to the brim with burning hot lava? What Jesus has done is that when that wall falls, and all of that hot liquid just comes down. It's about to destroy you. It's as if the entire ground before you just collapses and the entirety of that lava just gets thrown down into the depths. And you are standing there safe, unscathed. But it is only for those that believe.